Good to see each of you here this morning. Let's take our Bibles to begin our time of worship and read Psalm 108. Here entitled A Song of Confidence in God. Psalm 108. The song or psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and met out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we begin our time of worship again today, gathering together, I'm thankful that you are such a God as has been pleased to reveal yourself here in your word. A God who triumphs over all. A God of holiness, a God of justice, a God of truth. But also, thankfully, a God of mercy and grace, that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have triumphed. And those for whom he has paid the debt enjoy the blessing and the result of what he accomplished. If we were given the homework to put together a plan as to how we could be saved, and you could still be just and declare righteous sinners as we are, there would be none of us that would ever know the answer. We would strive in vain. But I'm thankful we have your word. I'm thankful that you teach us from your word. And I pray for your spirit to open these eyes, to contemplate your glory, that of your Son, who he is and what he accomplished for sinners such as we are. Know that we deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation, but you have purposed salvation for sinners such as we are, and that we rejoice. So bless our time of worship. I pray that you would accept it, not for our sake, but for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, in whose name I pray. Amen. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Ye saints of the Lord, rejoice in your King. His mercy record, his faithfulness sing. His infinite power and wisdom proclaim. His free grace adore and sing, worthy's the Lamb. Come clean and all pure, in Jesus we are. Our baseness he bore and makes us all fair. nor Gabriel can boast of a role more divine than on us is cast, in which we do shine. This world's in a blaze, and wrath streaming forth, while millions shall gaze, thy master abhor. In dread consternation, distracted with fear, a just condemnation and utter despair, true Christians shall stand without fear or shame at Jesus' right hand in glory to reign. The dread conflagration, their joy can decrease, completes their salvation, and all is of grace. Salvation's of God, repeated again, and publish abroad the love of your Savior, a theme so complete. He'll leave you no never, his love is too great.
All right, great words. Good hope, too. All right. Robert's going to come now and read for us from Romans chapter 11, if you'd like to turn it there. Romans 11. Good morning.
Good morning.
Romans 11, reading of the Lord's Word. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wrought ye not what Scripture said of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for. For the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of the flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God.
on them which fail, severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, that I shall take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, to give you thanks and praise, and your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you for giving us eyes and ears to see. If we do, it is God who gives us the faith and repentance. In God's name, Lord, we thank you for the message today. We thank you for the congregation. Be with each and every one of us as we go about our day. Lord, let us hear the gospel day preached in your word. In Christ's name, I pray.
Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books before the message and sing hymn number 186. We'll stand and sing this. The church is one foundation, 186.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation, my water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his only bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace and due. In toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy. them the meek and lowly on high may dwell with thee.
Amen. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bibles and look with me in Luke chapter 21. We've been in this chapter for some time just because of the significance and importance of it. But today, Lord willing, we will come close to the end. We're going to read from verse 29 down to verse 36. And I want to speak with you about the parable of the fig tree. The parable of the fig tree. Our Lord would tell a parable, particularly for those of his own, and by his Spirit give them understanding through a story. But we know also that he spoke in parables, according to what Mark was directed to write, that those that were without, that seeing they might see, or hearing they might, that seeing they might not see, and that hearing they might not hear. But this Bible is a book of stories, of parables, of illustrations of how it is that God has purposed that this world should live to the glory of his Son, and how throughout all of history it's all about him. It's about his story, Christ. To him be the glory. I was just thinking about a preacher one time that there was a little girl that listened to him preach. And when the parents asked the girl afterward why it was they liked to hear the preacher preach, what they liked about him, they said, well, he'll talk along for a good while, and then all of a sudden he'll tell a story. And he'll talk around for a while, and then he'll tell a story. So I like the stories. Well, stories are good if they have a meaning, significance. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to mesmerize. We're here to read this word, and where the scriptures give a story, then my prayer is that the Lord will give some understanding as to what it's about. So here it is in Luke 21 and verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So the first thing that I would like to have us consider together is the context of this parable of the fig tree, because a parable has a point. So what is the context? Well, here, remember, our Lord is walking with his disciples. He's left Jerusalem, and he now is, time is winding down, if you will, to that hour for which he came into this world, and that was to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And he, in the timeline, is working toward that last Passover that we find in chapter 22. But as he goes through the Mount of Olives, and remember, the whole context here in Luke 21 was the disciples' fascination with the temple and with how beautiful it was. And our Lord told them that the day would come when not one stone would be left upon another, and that that temple would be destroyed. And so all of this that we're reading about here in Luke 21 pertains to what would take place within that generation. And it's pretty clear he's referring to that generation, the first century, because he himself says here in verse 32, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled." Everything he was describing from verse 20, when it says, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So I believe that it's important for us to understand the context of this parable of the fig tree. Because if you go out and look at commentaries, you'll find that a lot of preachers take what we're reading here and they refer it to the end of the world, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now they're trying to fit all that's written in here for some last day, when Jerusalem will be surrounded and armies will overtake it, but it's not for now. But what the Lord is showing here by this parable, because as he's walking through the Mount of Olives, it's on the verge of summer. If you stop and think that the Passover, when Christ died, would have been sometime in March and April, somewhat of our springtime that we have here. I can always tell that winter is past and now we're moving on into spring and summer, because I've got some Bradford pear trees that we planted when we first moved into our house back in 1995. I thought it'd be a cool idea to plant a couple trees and watch them grow the whole time we were there. One's crooked as anything, but it's got its own personality. But I always look for that to bloom. No matter what's going on, you can look at the weather and everything else, but when that starts to bloom, I know that spring is nigh and we're getting on into winter past and into summer. That's what our Lord is referring to here in verse 29. When he says here that, take a look at the fig tree, and he says all the trees. What he's saying is that everything that he has been telling them about is nigh. And he gets very specific when he says in verse 32, "This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." So when we read this, we can't take it out of context. He's letting them know that everything that he has described here is going to take place within that generation. Now, imagine that if somebody were to say that within this generation, our generation in which we live, just to give you a context a little bit, that Washington, D.C. will be run over by the enemy. And that, let's just say, the ISIS flag will be flying in this country. And when you see these things happening, run for the hills. It's almost as unbelievable to our generation to state something like that. People get, they're like, "No, not the United States of America." They'll claim all their, "We've got the guns, we're going to protect it." Israel had all the same thing. And yet the Lord said, there's going to come a day when you will see, verse 20, "Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." See how many times that word is used, is nigh. Is nigh, is nigh. Especially when you see in verse 31, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass." He's talking about people that would live at this time, because this was fulfilled in 70 AD, within a generation of when the Lord spoke it. He said, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now again, when it speaks of the kingdom of God, it's talking about God's sovereignty. What's a kingdom if the king doesn't really rule or reign? When the scriptures talk about God's sovereignty, it means he's exercising his will as he will, where he will, when he will, on whom he will. He's king. He's not some figurehead king. He's king. He determines who lives and who dies. He determines what nation he raises up and what he puts down. But this is not a God that our generation knows anything of. But the Lord here is letting these know, and that's the context of this parable of the fig tree. He's saying as he's walking, just as these trees, these fig trees are beginning to blossom and will be the sign of the ushering in of the summer, that it's now nigh. So you, he's speaking to that generation, to these disciples, when the summer, or when you see these things, know that the kingdom of God is nigh. That word nigh means it's at hand. So there's no separation between what our Lord is saying here and thousands of years later when this will be fulfilled. No, it's been fulfilled. You can read about it in the annals of Jewish history. And I've often recommended Josephus for that. But he's talking there about the destruction of the Jewish city, Jerusalem, which took place. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. But he's also talking about the final end. See, this is the most important part about it, that even though God set in motion all of these forms of worship from the Old Testament, there was to be an end. In fact, it was to end when Christ died. But the Jews, in their rebellion, went ahead and sewed back up the veil that was rent in twain and continued as if nothing was. In essence, turning thumbs down on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Passover lamb, as that one who is the fulfillment of all things. So what God is doing is putting a marked end. That so full and final is the destruction of this city and this temple. Do you realize they're still arguing over it today? I know our president said that as soon as he's elected, he's going to move the embassy to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? He started hiccuping when he got over there because he realized this is bigger than what he can handle. You don't just decide these things, you see. And the Lord's purposed that way. He's purposed that it be in disarray. And it will continue to be. Everybody's laying claim to Jerusalem. It's been that way ever since Jerusalem was compassed with armies. And it'll continue that way. That city is not the city of God's favor as far as salvation is concerned. What took place in that city when Christ died on the cross, there is the favor of God. It's in that one who came, lived, died, and rose again, ascended on high. And the rest is history. And the Lord left such a mark on it. That's what he's telling them here, that there would be now a whole new dispensation of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world and the bringing in of sinners from every tribe and nation and tongue. That's his Israel. Paul said that. It's one's not a Jew that's one outwardly of the circumcision of the flesh, one of the heart, whose praise is of God and not man. That's a kingdom this world doesn't know anything about. There's still all eyes on Israel, all eyes on Jerusalem. But that's not where God's favor is. So that's the context of this parable. So what's the meaning? Well, I've already given you part of that. When he says here in verse 31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. For verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, here's where people get in trouble, because the only part they see is verse 33. And they'll say, well, see, it's talking about the end of time because it says heaven and earth shall pass away. So they connect that chronologically, but that's not why Christ said heaven and earth shall pass away. It is true. There are portions of scripture that speak of Christ coming again at the end of time. And when he does, this world as we know it shall be no more. Scriptures say there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. It's going to be at one time, one resurrection, just and unjust. Those just are the justified ones in Christ, and the unjust are ones that God passed by in his sovereignty, left to their own desolation. So that's true. That time is coming. But here, when our Lord says that heaven and earth shall pass away, it's connected to the last part of verse 23, but my word shall not pass away. What he's declaring, and this is such a declaration that he's saying, you can mark it down, that heaven and earth would pass away, might pass away, but this is not going to pass unfulfilled. Mark my words would be the way to put it. And that's how he's describing it. There's some help when you get over to Matthew chapter 24. And I would encourage you, if you come back and reread through Luke 21, to always read it with reference to Matthew 24. Someone wrote me this week and asked me, well, why are there four Gospels and why do each of the Gospels seem to have a different angle? Well, the Lord purposed it that way. First of all, we know that none of this is just cookie cut. It wasn't just one person copying another. That the Spirit was directing each one to bring out something of significance. But in it all, it's the Word of God. And so, and it's also to encourage us to compare Scripture with Scripture. Rather than run to men's commentaries, let's just see what God has to say about it. And here in Matthew 24 and verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things. So again, he's speaking to those alive in that generation. When you'll see all these things, the surrounding of Jerusalem by the enemy. And it didn't just happen overnight. You can read Josephus. Titus came in, the captain of the Roman armies, and he laid siege to Jerusalem. So they could literally watch him building the wall. Any that were of the Lord's began to remember what the Lord had said when in verse 16 of Matthew 24, he said, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is the sign. This is the budding of the leaves, the blossoming of the summer. And you look at it and you make some observations. So the Lord was really encouraging those of that day that when this tribulation should come, like none other that this world has ever known, that's how it's described. That when you see, just like when you see the branch that's yet tender and putting forth the leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is even at the doors. That's a little bit of a different way of putting it by saying not, even at the door. Have you ever heard a noise outside your door and you get up to look through the window and you find out somebody's already at the door? You're like, oh, they're already here. That's what he's saying, even at the doors. And notice, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So again, it's just a way of describing that when these things come to pass, and when you see these things beginning to be, know that all that he is saying about this is going to be fulfilled. Now, you notice, of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. Christ is speaking here as a man. It's not like he wasn't cognizant himself of the day, but he would not speak further of it. It would be according to his Father's determining. That's what's described here. And it goes on, as the days of Noah, where so shall be also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, if everything's going to be going on as normal, people are going to forget about it. In 40 years, people can forget a lot of things, but in 40 years, this has happened. But the Lord would not give them any more than what he just had, because he said no more than what his Father gave him to say. That's what he's saying there. So, some, like I said, will take this portion of Scripture and try to relate it to the end of times, but it's talking about when the Lord would destroy Jerusalem there in the first century. There's other portions of Scripture that confirm this. For example, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. So this is the meaning of this. I don't think that we need to be trying to spiritualize the fig tree and see how it pertains to Israel. This is not the withering of the fig tree. This parable is about just looking at the trees as they were about them and noticing that already they were blossoming. You know that the summer's coming. So when you see these things that I've just described for you, and that in and of itself, when you look about at the accuracy with which these things unfolded, Christ was God, God in the flesh. And so he was declaring things that would take place in 40 years exactly as he said they would. That shows right there that he wasn't just a mere man. But in Matthew chapter 16, notice in verse 27, and again, he's talking here in verse 21 of Matthew 16 about going to Jerusalem, suffering the things at the hands of the elders and chief priests, and Peter beginning to rebuke him, saying that no, these things would be, and the Lord rebuking him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." A lot of people say, well, was he possessed with Satan? No, that word Satan actually means adversary. So in this case, it may not be necessarily a reference to the person of Satan, but it's speaking to Peter that in stating that, Peter, you are actually my adversary. You are standing in the way of what God the Father has directed me to come and do, and that is to lay down my life. He said, thou art an offense unto me. In other words, the very mission that he came to accomplish is enough to bear the sin of his people, even one like Peter. But in that, you yourself pitch yourself as an opposer, as a rebel against me. But it's a reminder, Christ came to save sinners, didn't he? And that's us. That would be us. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. That's all of us. There's none of us that, had it been left to us to work this out, we would have been able to even contemplate or understand it. Then, verse 24, said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's letting them know, even after his death, as horrible as that death would be, that they also would be called upon to suffer for his name's sake. And every one of the disciples ended up laying down their lives as martyrs for Christ's sake. It's an interesting study, too, when you study a little bit of the history of the church, where each of these were sent in different parts of the world, but they died martyrs. They all died martyrs. And that's what he's preparing them for. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or that shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's saying unto them, the day is coming when yourselves are going to lay down your lives. But it says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So he's speaking of the Son of Man coming in power with his angels. And here again, most people read that and think, oh, he's talking about the end of time. Wait a minute. Isn't there a verse after verse 27 when it says, then he shall reward every man according to his works? He's talking about coming in judgment upon these that opposed him and put him to death. He's talking about that generation. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, it's been 2,000 years if that's referring to him coming at the end of time. And here again, we have to know and understand that Christ even spoke of that destruction of Jerusalem as him coming in his kingdom. Doesn't have to come back to earth, but from that throne of glory, he exercises that rule and that power. And it's pretty evident that it pertains to that destruction of Jerusalem, because he said, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. They were all alive at that time. And they were among that number that when Jerusalem was surrounded and they began to see these things, like the budding of the flower on that fig tree, they fled. They left. They did exactly what the Lord instructed them to do. Also, if you look over in Luke 23, we're in Luke 21, but look what our Lord told these ladies on his way to the cross, his way to lay down his life, and these women that bewailed him as he was going to be crucified. That's in Luke 23. And verse 27 and 28 says, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem. Now he's speaking to natural born Jewish Israelites. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Now, remember, we saw that in Luke 21, but also over in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 19. Just keep your finger here. I'm just going back and forth to show you. That's what our Lord said, that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the enemies, verse 19 of Matthew 24, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Can you imagine fleeing and being concerned about your own life, but in addition now, one of a sucking baby, a newborn, an added care and burden. So that's what our Lord is speaking of here in Luke 23:29. Would that those paps had never been given to suck, been filled with breast milk. The Lord said that such will be those days. And it says in verse 30, when then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Our Lord, on the way to the cross, and again, remember, this isn't just about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is about God's wrath being poured out on a nation that had all of the evidences, all of the scriptures, all of the oracles of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, living, dying, rising again. And yet they blindly rejected him. So the Lord said, this will be the end. This will be the end. I know there's some that they mock that we make it such a vital issue, a life and death issue as to who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished and where he is now. But mock away. That's all I have to say. Mock away. Because the scriptures say that that in of itself is nothing but an evidence of the hardness and rebellion of a sinner's heart. and that unless you are one of the Lord's, for whom he paid the debt, and will graciously and in mercy turn your heart to bow to this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, having paid your debt, unless you are one of those, and it is by grace alone, then this is the end that you will know. That's it. There's no in between. There's no arguing. There's no debating. There's no negotiating. That's why the Lord said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. What a weeping and a waiting that it would be. So that's the context. That's the meaning of the parable of the fig tree. One other point that I would have us look at, and I want to come back to this next time, because when you get back here to Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 through 36, the Lord warns exactly how I've just put it. So here's the practical application of this parable of the fig tree. And he's, in this portion, he's warning those in that day. Like I said, we're all like cattle out there in the field. The butcher truck pulls up. They're all out eating. And the butcher comes out and opens the gate and goes and grabs one of the cattle and takes it off in the truck. What do cattle do? They're all just watching what's going on. Oblivious as to really what's going on. But there goes one of theirs. And they watch until the truck disappears down the road. Then what do? They go right back to eating. It's like it never was in their memory. Never was it a thought that, hey, that's the end of that one that just went. And that's why our Lord says here in verse 34. And here's the point I want us to see in the application of the fig tree. These were things that were set in motion by God's sovereignty and by his predetermination. I had someone not too long ago ask me, said, well, do you believe in double predestination? I said, what do you mean by double predestination? He said, well, where he's predestinated some to heaven and some to hell. I said, there's only one predestination. God has determined all things. And those that he has chosen in his grace and mercy in Christ shall be saved. And those that he has passed by in his grace and mercy, pass them by, for whom Christ did not pay the debt, they will stand condemned and justly so. There's only one determination, one will of God that's being accomplished here. And so what I want us to see here is that while these things are determined, while they are predestined, while the Lord himself has set forth what should take place in his condemnation, at the same time, in verses 34 and 36, we find warnings. Lest anybody should just think of, in terms of fatalism and say, well, whatever will be, will be. I don't believe the Lord's people reason that way. In the face of condemnation, in the face of the clear warnings of Scripture about God's judgment, in the face of salvation, the Lord gives his own, and to me this is an evidence that one is the Lord's. It gives them a vital interest in understanding these things and how it pertains to the glory of God. So if you're sitting there right now thinking, oh well, that was the first century, que sera, sera, whatever will be, then that right there is an evidence of a hardness and a blindness. And if God should leave you in that state, most certainly condemnation. And if you can be comfortable with that, that just means you're dead. You're a dead person walking. That's all it is. That's why our Lord, this is our Lord. He didn't deal with these things lightly. He said in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. I believe he's describing how it is that any of us that are the Lord, we never get too comfortable in this world. We live in this world. But we're not of this world. And the things that this world finds pleasure in, as described here as being overcharged, weighed down. See, we get up and go to work like anybody else, and we live and breathe and move just like anybody else, but we're not to be weighed down in our hearts over the things that drive the world. You realize these things of surfeiting, and that's party basically, and drunkenness and cares of this life. People get involved in these things because they don't want to have to think about a judgment. They don't want to have to think about a God to whom they are accountable. They don't have to think about standing before the Son of Man. And so it's easy these days just to put on a set of headphones and turn up the music, get on our phones and do these sorts of things and kind of put things out of our mind. It doesn't matter. You can do that all day long, but that's not a solution. That's why the Lord says, take heed, notice, to yourselves. We spend far too much time worrying about this one over here. Look what that one's doing. Look how they're... Take heed to yourselves. In other words, there's an alarm here that the Lord has given those that are His. For as a snare, verse 35, shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You talk about an upheaval. I mean, we're witnessing now via news some things as they happen, it troubles people. And you're thinking, whoa, if that had been in our city, or what if this had... So we're exposed to these things, but there's not been anything yet like what took place in Jerusalem, where Josephus said over 1 million Jews perished in that siege and in that. That's 1 million people. Just, he described blood flowing in the streets like up to the horses' bridles. Such devastation. You talk about news spreading and carrying. That's what he's describing here as a snare. Shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth? Watch ye therefore. This is the part I want to come back to. Watch ye therefore. What would they be watching for? And pray always. What it says here, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Counted worthy. That's an interesting statement. What counted worthy in which way? Well, I'll tell you, counted worthy to be of that number that the Lord Himself has redeemed, that God the Father has given to His Son, and that nothing else is a more vital issue than that, to be in Him, regardless of what else He has purposed for this world. So we'll come back to that, Lord willing, the next time, and then move on into the next chapter. But I pray the Lord would be our teacher in this, learning from what took place back there in the first century, and never putting any confidence in this flesh or in ourselves, but in the Lord alone. Let's take our hymn books. We'll stand and sing hymn number 145. Is our final hymn and prayer. 145. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. We'll sing in verse 2, thou hast full redemption made. And also the next verse there, for sinners thou art pleading. Not there thou dost our place repair, but there thou hast our place prepared. Other than that, it's all looks good.
Hail, I once despised the Jesus, hail, I Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us, thou didst free salvation bring. Hail, I agonizing Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merits we find favor, life is given through thy name. Paschal Lamb, by God appointed, all our sins on thee were laid. By almighty love anointed, Thou hast full redemption made. All thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Open is the gate of heaven. Peace is made twixt man and God. Jesus hailing from in glory, there forever to abide. All the heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. There for sinners that are singing, there thou hast our place prepared. Ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Loudest praises without ceasing, be it is for us to give. Tell ye bright angelic spirits, bring your sweetness, homeless lays. Help to sing our Savior's merits. Help to chant Emmanuel's praise.
Amen. Well, let's go enjoy the day the Lord has given us. Let's go to heaven tomorrow. We have it right now.